Good morning, church.
Good morning.
So good to see you all. Excited this morning, I see. If you don't have a Bible and you would like one, please raise your hand and someone will get one to you. There's some on back, some on front. They have been removed. Got a couple guys here. Shame on you too. I can give them a hard time. They're family, so... Wonderful. If you're joining us for the first time, we've been going through our study through the letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and the Corinthian church was a unique church, to say the least, plagued with many problems, many issues. They were blessed in the sense that God had imparted to them spiritual gifts. However, they were immature as a church, and even in the immaturity, God was so gracious and loving that here he is, he bestows all these gifts upon them, and they were abusing the gifts. And there's a number of other things that were going on that we covered through the last 11 chapters, but this is the portion we're on, and it goes on for three chapters. Paul wants to make sure that the Corinthian church, as well as us, that we're not ignorant about the spiritual gifts that God bestows upon us through his Holy Spirit. And so we started a couple weeks ago in this section, and last week we went over two spiritual gifts, the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge, and how that looks like in the operation in the church. And like always, we want to go to Scripture to see that properly explained or modeled for us. We went to chapter 5 in Acts. And if you remember with me, chapter 5, it was Ananias and Sapphira, and they wanted to really make their way into the church and corrupt the church, and God gave Peter the word of knowledge. And he told them, listen, you're lying to the Holy Spirit. This is what you're doing, and there's no way for him to know except by the word of knowledge. So we see that in operations there, the word of wisdom, that was Acts chapter 15. The Jerusalem Council as well, Peter once again, and James, God gives them the word of wisdom to really infuse wisdom on this question that they had. They had these Judaizers that went up to Antioch, and they said, listen, you cannot be saved unless you become Jews, unless you're circumcised, unless you keep the law, the Mosaic law, and so forth. And Paul said, no, that's not it at all. And they got into an argument, went down to the Jerusalem church and handled it, and Peter stood up and said, hey, look, God sent me to the Gentiles, and let's not put another yoke on them as our forefathers did to us. And James said the same thing, basically, and they issued a letter and saying, look, we just tell them, abstain from idols and also abstain from things strangled and so forth, and everything's okay, you know? So they settled that, and we see that that was the word of wisdom in their lives. And now, if you bear with me here, this is new, and I'm having problems with my notes, for apparently they disappeared on me. Isn't that wonderful? Just giving you guys an opportunity to practice grace, right? 1 Corinthians. We'll get there. Well, I guess we would not be using that, but I come prepared. First time using that up here, and just in case, right? Just in case. Will you pray with me? It appears we need prayer. Lord, we just thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness in our life. You are just so gracious to us. And Lord, thank you that you give us a glimpse of what you mean in your word when we're in that portion of scripture. I'm just thankful today, Lord, for the body of Christ, for your church here in Estacada, Lord, and the work you're doing here. It's your work. Lord, it's what you are doing, not what man is doing. It's amazing to see. So I thank you and I praise you and I pray, Lord, that as we open up your word, that your word would just go through us and touch our hearts, change us and mold us, Lord. That, Lord, we would never leave the same when we walk into church and we walk out, that there always be such a profound understanding that we've heard from God, from your word. So, Lord, I pray that you do that today, that you would touch our hearts. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, will you stand with me for the reading of God's word? We're going to just go over a few verses. We left off on chapter 12, verse 9. So we'll pick it up there. We sort of left halfway through it, and we'll go through verse 11. So let's back up a little bit so we can get the context. So we'll start off in verse 4. There are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministry, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. You may be seated. Jesus, in John chapter 16, speaking to his disciples, before he goes to the cross, as he's making his way from Jerusalem, from the upper room, down over and up to the Mount of Olives, he says to his disciples in chapter 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send them to you." Paul, writing to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 8, he says, "Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high," Jesus, "when he died at the cross, he descended, set the captives free, and ascended on high. He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." In John chapter 20, after Jesus rose from the dead and he appeared to the disciples, and he said to them, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The promise of the Holy Spirit, which he spoke of earlier, a few days earlier, he breathed on them and they received the Spirit of God at that point. He had also told them that they would be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Jesus would baptize them with the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 1, we read that Jesus, before ascending, he told his disciples, he says, "Hey, wait here in Jerusalem until you're endued by power from on high. What I spoke of to you earlier, this baptism of the Holy Spirit," and they waited there. And then the day of Pentecost came, and then we read that the Spirit of God was poured upon them. That prophecy in Joel chapter 2 that was mentioned. And we're going to go through that today a little bit. If you take notes, we're going to have a number of references today. But Paul is now addressing the work of the Holy Spirit. He's addressing the spiritual gifts in the church and the purpose for them. And we've seen that at work, as I discussed earlier before my notes disappeared on me. Now we're going to go through the rest of them. And as we take a look at our text, we're going to go over faith, healings, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. So if you will, look with me at verse 9. He says, "To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. Now, as Christians, those that have repented of their sins and put their trust in Jesus Christ, put their faith in Jesus, we have received the Spirit of God. The Bible says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And as such, every Christian has a certain measure of faith, and the Bible calls that saving faith. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, the Bible says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God." This is the saving faith, a particular measure of faith. This is the faith that a person exercises when they come to know Jesus. They say, "Lord, I believe you. I believe you died for my sins. I believe that you paid for all my sins at the cross, and I receive the gift of salvation." You put your trust in Jesus, you repent of your sins, and you're born again. You're a new creation. You're new in Christ. You come into the family of God, and all of a sudden, everything changes in your life. There is this incredible relationship with Jesus Christ, with God, that you've never known before. There's this communion, not like you've ever experienced before, but a daily thing, a moment-by-moment thing, where you're just speaking to God, you're just praying, and instead of going to certain things or maybe searching for those things that before you thought satisfied, you now go to God. And you find yourself, instead of saying, "Oh, this," you say, "Oh, Lord, I need your help." You find yourself looking to Jesus for things, for wisdom, for care, for direction. That's the saving faith of a Christian. However, the faith, the gift of faith, is a little bit different. The gift of faith is something that is also given an individual that is an extra measure of faith. And what happens is when a person just loves the Lord and the Spirit of God gives this gift to this individual, you see that this person walks in faith. We have had many men throughout history that we've seen that. You know, there was a prophetic word. You guys may know John Corson. You ever heard Pastor John Corson, Pastor Chuck Smith, you know, Billy Graham? All these men were men that God has used mightily, great ministries that the Lord has just blessed them. And somebody spoke a word of prophecy in their lives, and they received it by faith. And we see that God has done many things. And they could have said, "No, you know, this is too much." They could have said, like Jeremiah, "Hey, I'm a youth. Lord, all that, this is too great of a thing." But here's the thing, is that they didn't believe in their abilities. They believed in God's possibilities. It's what God was going to do, not what they were going to do. They were just a vessel through which God had chosen to do a work for that period of time. It's a little bit different. And it's such a blessing to see those men that they just believe, that they just say, "Lord, I'll take you at your word." So the gift of faith is really a childlike faith. It is a faith that says, "Lord, I believe your word, I believe your promises, and I'm just going to walk in them. I'm not going to doubt." You know, what comes to mind is Billy Graham. He came to a fork on the road there where Charles Templeton, he decided he was just going to go off. He was having doubts with his faith, and he decided, "You know what? I'm going to go this direction. I'm now not quite an atheist, but I'm an agnostic. I'm not quite sure." And there was this movement that people would leave the faith, and Billy Graham battling with this and seeing everybody move on, and this, that Satan really doing a work there and disrupting God's work, he put his Bible down on a stump and said, "Lord, I don't understand some of these things, but I choose you. I choose to believe your word, and I will not doubt your word from here on, and I will do what your word says." And you guys know the rest. You know how God used him mightily. Hundreds of thousands of people came to the Lord because he chose to believe the Lord. This was a measure of faith. It's an incredible work, and it's the gift of faith. Now, there's the gift of healing. And the gift of healing is often associated with faith, right? We see that in Acts chapter 14. We see both the gift of healing and the gift of faith exercise. So why don't you turn there with me? Acts chapter 14, verse 8. As you're turning there, you know, what comes to mind is that, listen, the gift of faith is not also just for these great big events, this great big ministry. The gift of faith also comes to an individual. You guys may have experienced that before, that you had this incredible tragedy. Maybe you had this things going on in your life and that people thought, there's no way, how do we get out of this or what's going on? And all of a sudden, the Lord just gave you that gift of faith and says, I'm just going to trust you, Lord. I'm just going to trust you. And all of a sudden, you find yourself no longer worrying, no longer just trying to grasp at the wind doing different things, but all of a sudden just saying, okay. And it's that unusual faith that says, I believe you, Lord. You're going to take care of this. And God keeps his promises. So Acts 14, verse 8, take a look at it with me. It says, and in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing intently, and notice what it says, and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped and walked. Now, when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Laconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Paul quickly shuts that down. Here they go. They want to give praise to Paul for what they said he had done. And Paul gives glory to God. Here we see that this man, he says, hey, he had faith to be healed. And Paul also had the gift of healing. And Paul sees it. And they both come together. And oftentimes we see that the two meet together, and there's an incredible work of God that happens. Now, that's not to say that healing happens only if a person is faithful, because we see different examples of that in the Bible where a person is not a non-believer and they're healed. We see that in Acts 28, Publius, right? Here's a guy, he is the main guy in the island, and the guy doesn't know the Lord, but here comes Paul. Prays over him. And we see different examples and so forth, so they can operate also independently, because it's God doing the work. It's a supernatural work. So faith and healing. Now, the sad thing is that what we see today is that many, they are con artists. They put on this show and they say, oh, come over here for this healing ministry. And they get attention to themselves, and they want to glorify themselves and not God. That's the first flag. And that we see that they do all these tricks and so forth, and they deceive the people. You know, it's a sad thing, because what does that do? It pushes really people that want to know God away. Because they see it. Before I came to know the Lord, maybe you did as well. I would look at these people on TV every so often. I say, these guys, they're just con artists. A blind man can see that. And you know, God will deal with those people. God will deal with those people that are abusing God's people, that are ripping him off, that they're saying, yeah, this is the gift and so forth. And it really is not. They're just abusing God's people. So verse 10, we move on to the working of miracles. It says, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, and to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. So first, we look at the working of miracles. A miracle is something that defies the laws of nature, something that is humanly impossible. If it can be explained, then it's not a miracle, guys. You know, if we're like, oh, this happened, and God works. Sometimes you pray and this happens, and you see the series of events. But God is in the midst of it. But this here, this particular word here, a miracle, is something that defies the laws of nature. Humanly impossible. It's like bringing somebody back from the dead. Humanly impossible. And listen, there are many, many recorded events throughout history, even now, that people have died. They've been declared dead. They've been tagged. And half an hour later, it's like people were praying, and the Lord gives them life. It's a miracle, unexplainable. And we see that in Acts 9, where Peter brings Dorcas back from the dead. Also, we read in James chapter 5 that James prayed, and what happened? There was no rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again, and there was rain. Miracle. Elijah. We also read in Acts that Paul's aprons were used to heal and cast out demons. Miracles. Unexplainable. And it says on there in Acts, it says unusual miracles. So can you imagine? There's just only miracles, but unusual miracles. Things that cannot be explained. We also read in Acts 28 when Paul got bit by a poisonous viper. And they were waiting for them. Not only did he get bit, but that thing latched onto his hand. He had to shake it off for it to come off. And they were saying, oh, he's going to die. He's certainly a criminal. And what happens? Nothing happens to them. Miracles. These things still happen today. And you know what's sad is that when there's many today that don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. Loving brothers and sisters. That they believe that the gifts of the Spirit was only for the apostolic age. There was only for setting the foundation of the church, and that's it. And many would say, hey, listen, apart from the gift of faith, all the other gifts, they were only used then, and they're no longer in effect. But I like what Pastor Chuck said. He said, is God dead? Is God dead? No, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we still see those gifts in operation. We don't see them all over the place. And God does it as he wills. As we read, it's the Holy Spirit who gives these gifts as he wills. And it happens. And it's always for the glory of God. It's always for the benefit of the church and for the benefit of others. Never to bring glory to men. It's never to be abused. All these things are still in play. And God still works. God still moves. He's the God of miracles. And many of you have experience this. Many of you have seen that in your lives. You know, I would hate to be those that have a form of godliness but denying his power, which the Bible speaks of. And God is able. God moves. But one thing that we have to keep in mind, that it's not me. It's not, I'm like, hey, I'm going to get this gift of healing and I'm going to do everything I can. No, we pray. But it is the Spirit of God that does the work. He is the one who decides. And we don't understand why he heals sometimes and why he doesn't sometimes. Why there's a word of wisdom here, why here. But we always know this, that it always glorifies God. We don't understand all these things. His ways are above our ways. But he works. And when he works, let me tell you, it just sears in your mind God's goodness, his grace, and the work that he does. God is amazing, and man, a Christian that walks in the promises of God is a victorious Christian in his life. Doesn't mean you don't have challenges, but he is a victorious Christian. Then we come to the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy, Jesus said in John 16:3, he said, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. 1 Corinthians 14:3, which we will be in a couple of weeks, Lord willing, Paul says, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. The Bible says in Revelation 9:10, he says, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Prophecy is both revelation from God of coming future events, as well as speaking forth God's truth in the church. God's word, this is what God's word says, and it comes to pass. It will come to pass. Listen, There's not many things you can take to the bank in the days we live in, but you can take God's word to the bank. God's word will always come to pass, always, without exception. There are many who proclaim today to be prophets as well. All you got to do is do a little search on the internet. Many today are having dreams. I have a dream, and I have a dream, and you know, you see the silliness of it. And when you look at it and we look at Scripture, they don't fit the criteria the Scripture lays out for a prophet. Instead of speaking truth, they speak lies. And instead of glorifying Jesus, they glorify themselves. And instead of edifying the church, they rip off God's people. And you see that. All these shysters. But listen to what the Bible says. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20, the Bible says, "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him." It is a good thing that we're no longer under the old covenant, the Old Testament covenant, because many would be dropping dead. But the word of God is to be taken serious. Those that said, "Thus says the Lord," it is a huge statement. Listen, when you say that, the only time I can say without a doubt, "Thus says the Lord," when I open up my Bible, I can say, "Thus says the Lord," and I'll read you God's word. Now, that's not to say, once again, the gift of prophet, he doesn't exist. It does. It does. The gifts are for today. And we see that exercise on Acts 11, verse 28. In it, you remember with me that Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout the world. And that's what happened. Agabus, once again, in Acts 21, when Paul comes to the Ephesian elders, Agabus shows up, and what does he do? He plays out a part, takes off his belt and hobbles himself his hands, and he says, "Thus will happen to the man, Paul, that goes into Jerusalem," that he's telling, "This is what's going to happen to you, Paul," and that's exactly what happened to Paul. He took his belt and bound himself in his feet and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And we know what happened. We went through Acts, right? He goes right into Jerusalem, into the temple. He gets arrested. He gets thrown in prison. He gets bound. He's in prison for a couple years, gets moved to Rome, and he spends a couple more years there. The gift of prophecy. It's such an important gift as well. And it is a rarity. It is a rarity. And where to hold those accountable, though? Where to hold those accountable that says, "Thus says the Lord"? Next, we move into the discerning of spirits. Discernment. And that comes right after prophecy, right? Because we need to have discernment. Is this a prophecy or is this not a prophecy as well? And as we look at Scripture as well, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked the question, "Who do men say that I am?" You guys remember what Peter responded? He says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." He says, "Peter, this is divinely revealed to you." But then Jesus starts telling him how he's going to die. He's going to go down to Jerusalem. He's going to be crucified, and he's going to rise again after the third day. And what does Peter do? He grabs Jesus and he says, privately, he says, "Not so. This is not going to happen to you, Lord." You remember what Jesus said? Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. For you're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." First, it was the Spirit of God revealing truth to Peter, and this was a word of knowledge for Peter, and later was Satan planting a thought in Peter's mind, and Jesus called it out for it was discernment. Jesus said, "Right now, this is God speaking. Right now, you know who's behind this? Satan planting a seed in your mind." the gift of discernment. And maybe you have experienced this in your life. Maybe whether it is that you've heard people teaching, whether it was TV, whether it was the radio, and you're like, man, it sounds good, but it's not right. Because these false teachers, these false prophets, these people that do these things, they throw a lot of truth, but then they throw in a deadly lie. And God is giving you the sermon. He's like, you know, that sounds good. It appeals to this section. When you appeal to man's ego, you're like, oh, yeah, that sounds good. But then you have that discerning spirit that says, no, that's not of God. That's not biblical. It doesn't point to Jesus. It's not Jesus-centered. It's man-centered. And there are many mega churches today that preach health and wealth. And they're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. And they unequivocally fall under this category. Years ago, I moved to Texas, and I had backslidden for several years. I'm moving back. I just needed to go back to church, and I had been praying, and here I am. We're desiring to go back, seeking the Lord. And I had people from all over the place suggesting Lakewood Church. They said, oh, this is a great church. You got to go. It's massive. They have a great, it's like you're going to a concert, and it's good. You walk out of there feeling so wonderful. And many people said this, right? It's like, okay, go. And listen, I was a baby Christian. I was a baby Christian at the time. I had maybe known the Lord for a couple years before I fell away. I was backslidden, coming back. And I make it to Lakewood, and I take my family there. And sure enough, man, they were directing traffic. This place is massive. And it's like going to a concert, and you go in, and they had everything going. The lights, the show, everything. It sounded wonderful. My little girl, my little Cassie, she was just a little tiny thing, little toddler at that time. She was like, oh, I love movie church. I love the movie church. And she could sit with us, and she was happy because of the music and so forth. And you start listening to the preaching of the message. There was no message. All there was is the guy raised his Bible and says, this is my Bible. I am who it says I am, and so forth. And that's the only time you saw the Bible. You never heard. It was all a feel good motivational speaking. There was no discernment of spirit there with all these people following them. And listen, I would say that this would be rare. I was like, it would be a wonderful thing. It would be rare. But this happens all the time. There's so many people that follow that, because all you got to do is make people feel good. That's all you got to do. Tell them, hey, listen, you're okay. You can be a better you. Your best life now. Let me tell you, God just wants riches for you. He just wants the best. He wants good health for you. Just tell people what they want to hear. They'll come. Oh, yeah, I feel good. Man, I don't like that other pastor. He talks about sin and how I shouldn't be doing that stuff. I'm going to go to that other one. That one makes me feel good. And the Bible talks about sin. Discerning of spirits. You know why? If we don't know our condition, we can't repent from it. And the Bible is a mirror that says, listen, this is where you're at. I want you to grow with me. I want to bless you. I want to give you true spiritual blessings. Not this junk, not this health and wealth, not these other things. I want to bless you. And you're going to experience something you've never known, an incredible marriage, just an incredible walk with me. I'm not going to absolve you from different tribulations and trials and issues that come in your life. But you know what? I'm going to be with you. And I'm going to walk through them with you. And you're going to have joy in the midst of them instead of chaos and panic. And yes, there'll be those times. And yes, there's pain. But only the Christian can experience joy and peace and chaos at the same time. Only the Christian. Knowing that Jesus is with you. And that come what may, you'll be in his presence forever. He's given you eternal life. He's given me eternal life. And when he speaks to us, he says, man, this will be for a while. And it's like nothing a person experiences outside of a relationship with Jesus. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, he says in chapter 11, verse 13, he says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves, listen, into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Did you guys hear that? Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Now, I just want to balance to this. There are some that are suspicious of everything. Everything is something's wrong. You don't have the gift of suspicion. There's a gift of discernment. And when something is not right, God gives you that gift of discernment. And the gift of discernment is this. It is a spiritual immune system for a believer and for the church. Listen, the gift of discernment is a spiritual immune system for a believer in the church. God says, this is not right. This is my word. Here it is. Run it through the grid of Scripture. And next we come to the gift of tongues. Now, another very controversial gift. Some say if you don't have the gift of tongues, you're not saved. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. It's a gift. We just read that. It's a gift. And there's abuse of it as well. And listen, I wish I had the gift of tongues. I prayed. I'm like, Lord, give me the gift of tongues. It'd be wonderful. I don't have the gift of tongues. I can barely speak English. You know? I'm like, Lord, that would be wonderful. But I've seen the gift of tongues in operation biblically. I'm not saying I've heard it many times, but biblically, where it is as it's supposed to be in the Bible, done decently and in order, in the translation of it as well, the interpretation of it, I've seen that. And let me tell you, it's an incredible thing to see. It's an awesome thing to see. And in Acts 2, the Bible says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided or unknown or different tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice that, filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues. And listen, as the Spirit gave them utterance. But notice what happens next. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speaking in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? In other words, they're not supposed to be speaking these languages. And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretan and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues. And what were they saying? The Bible tells us next. They were speaking the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, he's going to say, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. The gift of tongues is speaking a foreign human language or a heavenly language. A foreign, that means a language you're not familiar with. If I start speaking in Spanish, that is not the gift of tongues. I know how to speak Spanish. Now, it's a supernatural thing that happens. Now it's the gift of interpretation, and we're going to put them together, right? Let's say, for example, if someone during a prayer service or maybe an afterglow, someone all of a sudden starts speaking in Russian. Now, if somebody's speaking in Russian, I wouldn't know it's Russian. I have no clue, right? And this person has never, I mean, he doesn't know that language, but he starts speaking in Russian. And then there's another person here. After this person is done, they said, I have the interpretation. And they start interpreting what this person said. But this person doesn't know a lick of Russian either. It was a supernatural revelation of God. And they start speaking and it's saying, you know, the praises of God. And it's like, wow. And let me tell you, when you see that, when you hear that, it's an amazing thing. Now, if I spoke Russian, which I don't, I would say, oh yeah, well, that doesn't seem, well, they're just speaking in Russian and this lady is just saying that in Russian. It wouldn't look like anything to me. But then when I come to find out that neither of them speak Russian and there's this communication going on, this praising of God, this amazing praise to God, and they're like, whoa, you get blown away. It's a supernatural work of God. And listen, it is always directed towards heaven, towards God. The gift of tongues, it's always praises to the Lord. In fact, Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2, he says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Now he says that because some will say, hey, they speak in tongues. Somebody may falsely say, I got the interpretation, and say, thus says the Lord. And that's not the gift of interpretation. Because it's always praises to the Lord, not the Lord. That would be prophecy. Praises to the Lord. And to summarize the gifts of tongues, just to summarize it, the gift of tongue is speaking in a foreign human or heavenly language, and it's always directed towards God. I hope all this makes sense to you. Because Paul doesn't want us to be ignorant how these things function, right? He wants us to say, hey, this is the gift of God, and we don't always see it. You know, sometimes it's a rarity, and it's always... And if somebody here started speaking in tongues during the service, we would ask them to stop. And the reason for that is because one particular gift is being exercised, the gift of teaching, the teaching of God's word, and the Holy Spirit does not interrupt himself. So there is a place for it, maybe a time of prayer or afterglow. There's a place. Paul will later say everything should be done decently and in order. And by the way, it should be done. Because sometimes we say we want decently and in order, but we don't do it. We push away those gifts. There's a balance. Everything should be done decently and in order. Verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Once again, the Holy Spirit is the one who imparts the gifts as he wills. And every Christian, listen, every Christian has received at least one gift. And now this gift is much different than a natural talent. Some people can be naturally gifted at something, right? And in the end, God was the one who created you and made you that way, gave you that. But a physical gift. This is a spiritual gift, a supernatural gift. And every Christian will have at least one. And you're like, well, how do I know? How do I know? You walk with Jesus. You talk with Jesus. You serve Jesus. And in the serving of the Lord, those gifts will become apparent. As you just obey the Lord and serve the Lord, all of a sudden, people will start noticing, man, this person, they may have, I don't know, the gift of teaching. You know, they're teaching the little ones and so forth, or start sharing the word of God. This person was never, it's like, man, I'm not a teacher. I've never done this. But God has imparted this to this individual. And we see these things. But it's all in serving the Lord. Now we can say, oh, well, I want to know what my gift is, but if we don't choose to our faith, if we don't walk in things, we won't know. It's being part of the body. And Paul is going to mention that now. He's going to go into this particular part where he says, all these different gifts, they're a benefit to all. They should be for the glory of all. And the diversity of gifts should bring unity in the church, not division. All these gifts should bring unity, and the church should function as one body. And as we exercise these gifts, we start seeing the body functioning and working together in an amazing way. People are doing what they're called to do. They're just operating in something that God has called them to. We're going to keep going. I know it's keep you a little long here, but verse 12 says, "For as the body is one and has many members," Paul uses the example of a human body, "but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." So the different members in the church make up the body of Christ. You make up the body of Christ here in Calvary Chapel, Estacada. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." So Paul gives us an illustration here of the church as being a human body. The body has many different parts, but it makes up one whole, right? I have some fingers, I have some toes, I have thin hair. Some have a little more hair than others, and, you know, we have different body parts. And when a person is baptized, regardless of their background, their status, their ethnicity, they're baptized into the body of Christ. That person is baptized into the church, and they are part of the body. And we all make part of the whole. Some are hands. Some are like, man, I'm going to go reach out. I'm going to go comfort. Some are feet. I'm running to it. Lord, what do you have me do? But some are kidneys. And some are toes. And some may be a liver. And God decides what is your part. God decides. You see, the Corinthians church, they were looking at one another and says, I don't like being a toe. It's stinky in this sandal or shoe. I want to be an eye. That's much better. I can see everything. Or another said, I don't want to be an ear. Or I don't want to be this part. Can you imagine that? Just this illustration that Paul gives us. Can you imagine a whole or portion of the body? You have a finger poking out of your eye where your eye should be. Be silly, right? That's a monster. That's not a body. And that's what Paul is painting here. He's saying the body works in a certain way. And the body parts, they all perform a function in order for the body to be healthy. And a body part cannot make up, you can't just make up a body out of just one body part or two body parts. And we would call that a monster. You know, it's just not right. So verse 15, he says, "If the foot should say, because I am not a hand and I'm not the body, is therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye and I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing?" Can you just imagine? One big eyeball. You know? So he says, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And listen, do we want to please God or do we want to please us? I'll tell you what, when we operate in our gifts, man, there is not this heaviness. There's not this burden. We're just doing what God calls us to do. I'm not saying it's not hard, but there's a difference. But when you're trying to be something you're not, as much as you want to be this other part here, it's not a good state for that individual. There's envy and there's strife and there's not a good place. The body is not functioning well. I can't imagine one big eyeball or one big ear or one big nose and that making... I mean, Paul really is getting this picture across, at least to me, and saying, look, the body needs every member. And Paul makes the point that a healthy body needs every member. Not only does it have every member, but it needs every member of the body. Look at verse 20. It says, But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Where would the head go without the feet? Right? Now, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And listen, church, listen. Look up. Listen. We need one another. Do you understand that? That we need one another. The church is a whole, and we all are members of it. Many years ago, I had a neighbor, loved the guy, great family. And he was mowing his lawn, and he used to mow his lawn in sandals, hot in Texas. And he was mowing his lawn, and the homes are a little bit higher up because of the rain, so there's a little bit of steep incline there. And he was mowing up, and then he was mowed down. And one of those times he came down on his toes, took him off. He cut off like three toes. They were able to attach two, but one of them they were not able to save. And I remember going over his house and just talking to him, and anyway, just hanging out with him, watching him recover. And you know, he would say to me, he says, you know, I still feel my toe. I know it's gone, but it still hurts, and I still feel my toe. And in the body is the same thing. Sometimes when a member is removed, you still feel that toe, and you still feel that pain. And for him to walk, and not that he couldn't walk, but that balance was not there, all because of one toe. He said, I never knew how much I needed the toe until I didn't have it. Because when you're missing that toe, I mean, you push off of it, you don't know how much you need it. Now, that toe might say, well, I'm not important. I'm never seen. What do people know? You know why? It is important. Every part is there for a reason. And he said, you know, I didn't know how much I needed it. We need one another. You're an important part of the body of Christ. I don't know if you know that. You are so valuable to Jesus that he died for you. He died for me. Okay, so don't think that you're not an important part of it. Whatever part, whatever function it is that God has given you, it is essential in the church. The enemy will come in and says, you know what, if I don't show up, it doesn't really matter. Oh, I just do this. Maybe I just greet. Maybe this, it doesn't have no function. No, it does have a function. A person at that door can lead someone to Christ just as easily as somebody at the pulpit. A person in children's ministry can lead those kids to the Lord. Because there's so much lies out there right now being taught. Here they come and hear the truth. The Bible says the church is the pillar of truth. They hear all these lies and they come to church to hear the truth. You're valuable to Jesus. You're needed. Now, it's up to us. But we say, Lord, use me, but I don't want to be a toe. Lord, use me however you want to, Lord, except I don't want to be hands. God places us where he desires. There's some people in the body of Christ that they never say anything. They come in quietly and they listen to the word of God and they go away rejoicing. And you know what? Their part may be something quiet. Their part may be maybe they give to the church or to other organizations or to missions or something like that. And you know, those in the mission field are leading many to Christ. Many to Christ. There are those that clean, that quietly come in and do things or that you never see. Those are the organs of the church. there's so many people that do things quietly, that work in the shade, that we don't know about. But here's the thing, in the body, I can live without an arm. I can live without a leg. But I can't live without a liver, without a heart. Some of the most essential people in the church are the people that labor in the shade. You are needed. You're part of the body, and you are needed. Now, I say all this, but I want to say this. I love you guys. I love this church. This, I believe, is a healthy church. No, there's no church that's perfect, but this is a healthy church. And I love it how the Lord just paints a picture for me. It's almost every time. He gives me such an illustration. Today, half of the church is sick, guys, at least half. They got, whether it's COVID, it's the flu, it's a cold, it's injuries. I mean, a good portion of the church is sick. And I'm getting texts, getting this, missing. We almost, I'm like, well, you know what? I said to my wife, you know, if we just don't have people, we're just not going to have children's ministry or nursery. We're just going to have people come on in. The Lord will take care of it. You know, it's all right. And then people step in. Now, we're sort of in a skeleton crew today, but listen, the church steps in. And that's the sign of a healthy church. Let's say, I may not be gifted in this, but I'm going to step in. This is my church. This is, God has called me here. And I want to do my part. And this happens here in this church. And I'm so grateful for that. We have family visiting from out of state. And weren't you blessed by the worship, by the way? It's awesome, right? Well, my daughter got sick in the middle of the week. Couldn't speak. They're going to do worship here with Curry and Bridget. And, she gets sick. But at the same time, the Lord brings family, and they bless us with worship. God doesn't miss a thing. He will take care of it. It's amazing what the Lord does. And every part is vital. Every part is vital. Don't let the enemy to whisper something in your ear saying, no, you know what? No. God will use you. And he will use you in a mighty way. Verse 23, we're almost done in here, guys. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composes the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism or no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And this really is what we just said. Look, there's no division. Can you imagine? Imagine this. Look up here for just a visual picture. If my leg said I wanted to go that direction, and this leg says I wanted to go this direction. If my head goes this direction, and that's the visual, right? That's division. That is not healthy. Things fall apart. But when the body's working properly, there's no division, no schisms. Unity in the church. Diversity, but unity. Unity and diversity. And that's what the Lord does. And as I look out, there is a diverse group of people out here. And I love it. I love it. We all come from different backgrounds, different things, but we all know Jesus. And he has united us, and he's brought us into the family. We're all brothers and sisters in the Lord. And listen, this is an eternal thing, so we better get along. We'll be together for eternity. And it's funny because, we think those things, those parts that are not noticed, sometimes we think, it's okay. But I was thinking, the bathroom, nobody notices the soap, but when there's no soap, everybody notices. And some people may say, hey, listen, what I do, nobody ever notices, you know, thinking on themselves. My part, nobody ever notices in church, and I don't think that it's really valuable. The reason why the church doesn't notice it is because they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. But as soon as they stop doing what they're supposed to be doing, everybody will notice. It's like, whoa, what happened? The bills are not getting paid. There's supplies, this, that. Everything starts falling apart. But nobody notices that aspect of it until it's not there. Finally, Paul says, and if one member suffers, all the members suffers with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. I don't know about you, but, you know, I have all these old injuries and all these things. My hands hurt, and sometimes my hands hurt really bad. And when my hand hurts, my whole body hurts. It's like, oh, man. You know, it's the hand. Yeah, you feel it here, but it just radiates to the whole body. There's pain in my whole body, and it affects everything. It affects my thinking. It affects my sleep. I can't think well, or there's a fog and different. It just affects my body. And listen, when the body hurts, the body of Christ, the church, there's someone that hurts. That affects all of us. I know when somebody is not doing well, somebody's sick, maybe somebody was injured, something's going on. You guys know. That is in your heart. You're always thinking of that person and you're praying for them and you're saying, practically, what can I do? Can I take you a meal? Can I do this? Why? Because you hurt for them. You hurt for them and you want to bless them. You feel it. It radiates throughout the whole church. And in the same fashion, when a member is honored, all members rejoice with it. When we see someone doing good, I love it when we pray and maybe it was a job. And that person gets a job, and it's like, exactly. And it's like, oh, Lord, you're so good. And we all rejoice. It's like, hey, this prayer was answered. Oh, this person was sick, now they're well. Whatever it may be, we all rejoice together. We all have different gifts and have different roles in the church, but we are all needed. And we're all affected by one another. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. We're the body of Christ, guys. Right here. This is the body of Christ. What a picture, huh? I just thank you, guys. I really do. I'm reminded often of what a loving church we have. How people just step up to serve the Lord. And you do it because you love God. Not because you want to get attention to yourself. You do it because you love God. And that is an incredible thing, and God sees that. And sometimes other people may not see it, but let me tell you, Jesus sees. And he doesn't only reward us here. There's rewards to come in heaven. Not that we're doing it for rewards in the sense we're just doing it because we love Jesus, but he loves us as well. And he wants to bless us. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you. Thank you that, Lord, you called us to different areas of the church, Lord, to serve, and that we are part of God's family. And thank you, Lord, for your gifts and the call that you've given us. We're so grateful. Lord, it's you doing it all. You're the source of it all, and we're so grateful for that. And we love you, and we praise you. In your name, Jesus, amen.